Morning, the Word of God at Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. To such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. On the basis of that passage, and in accordance with the entire Word of God, this morning we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51, question and answer 126. Which is the fifth petition? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That is, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us poor sinners our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. Even as we feel this evidence of Thy grace in us, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning we will hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that proclaims the forgiveness of sins. The gospel of Jesus Christ that proclaims the forgiveness of all sin and of every sin. And beloved, what a glorious and great gospel that has been given to us from our great God. To preach on the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer this morning is appropriate. It's appropriate in light of the letter that we heard read before we prayed this morning. We will hear this morning from the Word of God and from the Catechism's explanation of the Word of God exactly what we must hear and need to hear on a morning like this. What will be proclaimed to us is the abounding grace of our God. The abounding grace of our God that's grounded in the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. What will be proclaimed to us this morning is the comfort and the assurance that we can have knowing that our sins are forgiven. And what is more, what will be proclaimed to us this morning is the calling that we have, knowing the greatness of our sin and knowing what God has done to forgive me, to then forgive one another. Beloved, it's an appropriate word for the brother whose confession we heard this morning, but it's an appropriate word for all of us as members of this congregation. Hear the gospel this morning, beloved. Hear the gospel and believe the gospel and apply that gospel to your own heart and to your own life this morning. Praying for forgiveness. We notice in the first place the gracious work of God. We notice in the second place the calling of the repentant or the forgiven sinner. And we notice last, the comfort of forgiveness. Praying for forgiveness. The gracious work of God, the calling of the forgiven sinner, and the comfort of forgiveness. Beloved, as I stand here right now, I am looking into an audience, a congregation of sinners. And the one who says that to you this morning is also a sinner. As we proceed through the sermon this morning, and especially the first point of this sermon, this is something that we must not forget. This word that is brought in the first point of this sermon must be applied to each one of our hearts personally. I cannot emphasize that strongly enough as we begin a sermon on this petition. The temptation this morning, when we hear about sin and when we hear about the forgiveness of sins, is to think outside of ourselves and to think about others. And in doing that, to de-emphasize what the gospel says to us personally this morning. Now, that does not take away from the fact that we rejoice and are thankful for the forgiveness and the repentance of a brother in the congregation. But the point is this. This word first must be applied to our hearts personally. The fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for the forgiveness of our debts, the forgiveness of our sins. And so what we must see at the outset this morning is what it is that we are asking forgiveness from. And at the outset of making this point, I want to state what the conclusion will be, what we are working towards. And the purpose of making this point is so that each one of us sitting here this morning understands the greatness of my own sin personally. And then in understanding the greatness of my own sin, we will understand the even greater work of forgiving me personally those sins. And then in understanding that great work of God, we will understand the calling we have to forgive one another. But to get to that point, this is where we must start this morning. We must see what it is that we are seeking forgiveness from. There are two places in the New Testament that record for us the words of the Lord's Prayer. One in the Gospel according to Matthew, one in the Gospel according to Luke. Interestingly, both of the accounts of the Lord's Prayer use two different words to describe what it is that we are seeking forgiveness from, what the Catechism calls transgressions. One word is the word that we always use when we pray the Lord's Prayer, debts. And the other word that is used is sins. Luke's account uses the word sin. That's the most basic word to describe our transgressions. It's the word that refers to our iniquities as that which misses the mark that we must aim towards in everything that we do. What we must shoot towards in everything we do is the glory of God's name. This word sin points out to us the fact that what we do is not only miss that mark, but sin is a deliberate turning and shooting in the opposite direction, away from the glory of God's name. That's the figure that's used with that first word, sin. The second word that is used is debts. And that's the word that emphasizes the guilt of our sin. All of our sin makes us guilty before God. We owe something to God. And because all we do is sin more and more and more, it's impossible for us to pay what we must pay to God. And so we stand before Him as those who are guilty. Those two words, sin and debt, put them together, and they serve the purpose of emphasizing the nature of our sin and the greatness of that sin. Think about your sin and remember how we started. Think personally about your sin. There are what Psalm 19 verse 12 calls the hidden faults, the secret faults, the private sins that we commit, sins that nobody else knows that we committed. But God knows. Our omniscient, our omnipresent God certainly knows. Psalm 19 refers to hidden faults. But we can take that a step further and we can talk about the innumerable number of sins that are hidden from even us. We sin so much and sin cleaves to us to such a degree that there are so many sins that we don't even know ourselves that we commit. And then there are the public sins. And then there are sins of thought, and sins of word, and sins of deed, sins of omission, sins of commission. The spectrum of our sin is wide. And then the Catechism takes that wide spectrum of our sin and makes it even wider when it says that when we pray, forgive us our debts, what we are praying is that God would not impute to us, what does the Catechism say? Our depravity. Our depravity. That old man of sin that cleaves to us. That corrupt nature that every single one of us has as members of this fallen human race plunged into sin by the disobedience and sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve. And what that means is that there is nothing, nothing that we do, each one of us, that is not tainted by sin. Why do we talk about this? Why do we go on at length about this? We do this to see and to understand the depth and the greatness of our sin. That sinful nature that we have, all of those sins that we talked about, cause each one of us to say, I am no better than any other person in this world. Yes, it's true that there may be some sins that when it comes to our relationships here on this earth cause more damage and hurt than others. But beloved, you can't look at one other person and say, I'm better than that person. He's a greater sinner than I am. You say with the publican in the Lord's parable, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The greatness of this sin also comes from the fact that it deserves death. The holiness of our God, the justice of our God, the majesty of our God demands that one single sin against Him is worthy of an eternity of death and hell and separation from God. And every one of us sitting here must say, I did it. I sinned. I am a sinner. No one else caused me to do that. I am worthy of that death. And what is more, the greatness of that sin is seen from the fact that all we do is increase our guilt. This debt, this guilt, is not like our mortgage payment. 15 years, 30 years, we pay it off, we stand before the bank as debt-free. Just the opposite. The guilt of our sin becomes greater and greater and greater and greater as time goes on. And we could go on to show us the depth of our sin and misery. But why do we do that? We do this so that we understand what we are praying for. When we say, forgive us our debts, and when we pray that in light of everything we just talked about, it does something to us. And what it does to us is show to us the absolutely astounding nature of what we are asking God to do when we say, forgive us our debts. We know we deserve death. We know that we sin against Him. We know the depravity of our natures and the greatness of all of that. But yet we go to God and we say, forgive us our debts. It's astounding to consider what we are asking God to do when we understand who we are. We're saying to God, wipe those sins away. Throw them out. Dismiss them. Get rid of them. Do not impute them to me. Do not treat me and deal with me as one who is a sinner. But there's more to it. Because when we pray, forgive us our debts, it's not the case that we can stand in a place of neutrality, remove that sin. But the only other option is the opposite of what we were talking about. We were talking about the guilt and the sin. And so when we pray, forgive us our debts, we're praying not only remove the guilt, get rid of the guilt, get rid of the sin, but we're saying, God, look down upon me and deal with me as one who is righteous and obedient. You see, the necessity of a bold faith, a faith that only God can work in us, to pray, forgive us our debts. But that prayer must be prayed in the right way. This is, after all, our confession of our sins to God. That's what this petition is teaching us about. The way in which we confess our sins to God. And when it comes to confessing our sins, there are always two possibilities. Number one, it's a true confession. But number two, it may be a hypocritical and false confession. And so in order for God to hear us and answer this prayer, we need to see to it that we truly are confessing our sins to God. And certain things must be present in our confession to God. Number one, we must have a sincere sorrow in our hearts. Not only that we sinned, but that we have sinned against God. There's always a temptation to be sorry for our sins, for either legitimate or not legitimate reasons. Sorry because of the consequences of sin. Sorry because of the way that my sin makes me feel guilty and dirty and shameful. Sorry because of the relationships that are hurt because of that sin. Sorry because I know that my curfew will be earlier than it was before. All sorts of reasons that we may be sorry. But this is where it must start. A true confession is one that is sorrow in our hearts because we sinned against the holiness of our God. That's what must bring us to our knees in prayer to God. Number two, in our confession of our sin and in our seeking of forgiveness, we must go to God in prayer. Remember, this is, after all, the Lord's Prayer. It's a petition that we pray. When we go to God in prayer, we must seek forgiveness for our sin generally. We just talked about the wide breadth of our sin. And we must go to God and say, I'm a sinner, through and through a sinner. Forgive my depravity. Forgive my sinful nature. Forgive all of my sin. Forgive the sins I don't even know I committed. A general confession of our sin. But beloved, a true confession must also go beyond that and include specific petitions of forgiveness for specific sins. At the end of the day, you look back on the day, and this is part of our daily self-examination, and you see, I sinned against Thee in this way. This was my besetting sin today. And you go to God and you confess that sin specifically. Why do you do that? You do that because in a certain sense, it's easy. Put it in quotation marks. Easy to make a general confession. It's easy when it comes to our sins with one another. But when you open up your heart, open up your soul to God, and acknowledge, this was what I did, you are owning up to the fact that I sinned in this way. A specific confession adds genuineness, sincerity to the confession to our God. Sincere sorrow that we sinned against God, going to God and asking for forgiveness. And number three, a true confession involves and must have a sincere desire. A sincere desire and an actual working out in our life of forsaking sin. Listen to the Word of God in Proverbs 28, verse 13. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. The one who has mercy, the one who is forgiven by God, is the one who confesses, does not cover up. But then, as Proverbs 28 says, the one who forsakes. Now it's true, we will never completely get rid of our sin, even some of the most difficult sins in our lives. It's impossible because of who we are as sinners on this side of the grave. But what does this mean? It means this, that sin, that besetting sin will not have control over you, will not dominate you. You will not be a slave to that sin in your life. But every single day you will wake up and you will pray to God that He would give you the strength and the desire to fight with all of your heart and strength and to flee as much as is possible my sin. Every single day, crucifying the old man and putting on the new man. A true confession is one that forsakes and flees and fights our sin. And those things are present. And when you go to God in prayer and say, "Forgive us our debts," He hears and He answers. That's the gospel this morning, beloved. The amazing gospel that we have. God hears and God answers our prayer. God wipes away our sin. God dismisses our sin. God does away with our sin. God does not impute to us our sin. God does not judge us and punish us for our sin. That's the gospel that we hear this morning. Hear that gospel from the Word of God, Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11, and receive the comfort of this gospel. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Jeremiah 31, verse 34. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Micah 7, verse 19. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Beloved, God forgives our sins. He forgives those sins on the basis of the blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because understand that the justice of God demands that sin be punished. He can't dismiss our sins, do away with our sins, and just leave them there. Those sins must be dealt with and must be punished. And that's the gospel too this morning. The mountain of debt that God dismisses from your back is taken and placed and was placed on the back of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our confession of our sin must include one more thing. Those three things that we talked about earlier, but this must be there also. A true confession is one that looks to that Savior. Looks to Jesus Christ and puts all of one's trust in His blood, believing that that blood was shed for me. When we pray, "Forgive us our debts," we are not praying that Christ would die for us. We are not praying that our sins would be dealt with. Beloved, our sins have been dealt with already. Every last sin that we have committed and will commit in the future till the day we die has been covered by the blood of Christ. God imputed them to them, punished Him as the one who was guilty. And so what we are praying in this petition is that God, every single day, would apply to our hearts the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross for me. Every single day of our lives, we need to hear that. Every single day, we go through the day and we sin against God. And at the end of the day, we can wonder, am I going to be destroyed for these sins that I have committed once again in this day? Every single day, we must hear this word from the mouth of our God, "I forgive you. The work of Jesus Christ was for you. Your sins are wiped away." That's the testimony of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts when we pray this petition from our hearts. God comes to us and declares to our souls, "You are a forgiven child of God." And that's our peace, beloved. That's our comfort every single day. We know that we are damn worthy sinners, but God comes to us every day and says to us, "I forgive you, and you are forgiven." The barrier of sin is removed. There's life. with our God. That's our peace. And that is the gracious work of our God. All sin is first against God. And that's why we began the way we did and why the petition begins the way it does. First, we ask God for forgiveness. But the reality is that we also sin against one another. We live in a fallen world of sinners. And so, our sin affects our relationships with one another, and we sin against one another. And that necessitates, or the necessity of that, is also that we must forgive one another. The barrier between us and God must be removed, and that's why we confess and seek forgiveness. But also that barrier that sin creates between us as members of the church must also be removed, and it's removed in the way of asking for forgiveness and forgiving one another. What we need to understand is that our forgiveness of one another is not a condition upon which God forgives us. Sometimes that can seem to be the implication of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The implication may seem to be that the only way that God will forgive us is if we forgive one another. He forgives us because we forgive one another. That is not the meaning of this petition. The meaning rather is this. The inevitable fruit, the inevitable result of God's work of forgiving us is that we then will forgive one another. This is why we emphasized what we did at the beginning of the sermon. This is why we needed to see the greatness of our God in forgiving us personally our sins. Because when you understand the magnitude of what God does for us, when you, as the Lord's Day says, feel the evidence of the grace of God in your own life, then you will be willing to forgive one another. This is something that will be hard to do, but this is a calling that we have. Listen to the Word of God in Matthew 6, 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. Now that is not proving the point that we just disproved earlier. God forgives because we forgive. That's not the point. The point is this. The passage impresses upon us the absolute necessity that we forgive one another. It is not the case that one of these two things will be present in our lives. It will not be the case that God will forgive us, but then we will not forgive one another. That's impossible. The two must go together and will go together. Any person that understands the magnitude of what God does to us and the grace of God in our life will, as a fruit of that, forgive one another. But that, nevertheless, beloved, does not take away from the fact that it is hard to do that. It's difficult to forgive one another. It's difficult because we live in a fallen world and we are sinners. And the Catechism even recognizes that. In explaining the second half of the petition, as we forgive our debtors, it says this, that it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive one another. If it was easy to forgive one another, the Catechism wouldn't use that language, a firm resolution. It's hard to forgive because of what sin does. Sin cuts. Sin damages. Sin hurts. At times, sin cuts deeply, damages severely, and hurts badly. And so we must pray for the grace to forgive and must be confident that the same grace of God that forgives us our sins is the grace that will be worked in us to forgive one another. Just always remember what God does to us. To speak in human terms, the sin that we commit against God cuts, damages, and hurts more deeply, more badly, and more severely than any sin that we could ever commit against one another. But yet God forgives, and God is gracious. And so the calling we have is to forgive one another. And God's work of forgiving us and our confession to God is a pattern for our relationships with one another. It's a pattern for the one who seeks forgiveness. All of those things we talked about earlier must be present in our seeking forgiveness from one another. A sincere sorrow for sin. An actual confessing to one another. A desire to forsake and a truly forsaking of those sins. But the pattern especially is for the one who forgives. And God is a pattern for us, especially in two ways. How and how often. When God forgives our sins, He does it in such a way that we must follow. He takes a certain view of the sinner, a certain view of the sin. And the view of the sinner is that he is forgiven. And the view of the sin is that it is gone. Remember the figure that Micah used. Cast that sin into the depths of the sea. You throw something into the sea. It's never to be retrieved again. Now it's true that our minds will never completely forget sins that are committed against us. But what does this mean? It means this. We view our brother or our sister in the church, our husband or our wife, our child, our friend, as forgiven. And we do not hold that sin against them. We do not use that sin for selfish reasons. The sin is gone. It's done with. God forgives. And we forgive too. How? But also how often? And here the pattern fits too. Think about our relationship to God over and over and over again. Do we sin against Him? And over and over and over again does He say to us, I forgive you. You know the dialogue between Peter and the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter asks, how many times must I forgive my brother who sinned against me? Seven times? Seven, thinking that he's being generous, thinking that he has a spirit of forgiveness in him. No, Jesus says, 70 times 7. God forgives us, beloved. So ought we, so must we, forgive one another. And when we do that, we can experience the comfort of forgiveness. We talked about already the comfort with respect to our relationship to God, the peace that passes all understanding, the peace of forgiveness in Christ. But there's a certain comfort that we can have in our relationship to one another. The barrier of sin is removed when confession is made and when forgiveness is granted. And for the one who sins, the comfort will only be experienced, and this is the point, The comfort will only be experienced when the forgiven brother or sister in the church is received into the fellowship of the church, when he is dealt with and treated as a forgiven child of God. It's the communion of the saints. Saints, beloved, we're all sinners. But those who put their trust in God are saints as well. And we experience the fellowship with one another as we all experience the grace of God in our lives. And so we, in this morning, give thanks to God for what He has done for us in Christ. We give thanks to God for the abounding grace that He shows towards us who are sinners. We give thanks to God and pray to God that He would give us the grace to forgive one another. And in that way, together, as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of God, we go forth praising God, glorifying God, for the grace of forgiveness. Hear the gospel this morning. Believe that gospel. And live your life according to that gospel. And receive the comfort, the assurance that the good news of Jesus Christ affords us. Our sins, our debts are forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Jesus. We thank Thee that all of our sins, the greatest of sins to the least of sins, are forgiven by His precious blood. Help us day by day to go to Him, flee to the cross, and declare to us this morning, Father, testify in our hearts this morning that our sins are forgiven. And Father, work powerfully for us to show that repentance in a life of godliness, a life of forsaking sin, a life of fighting sin. Work powerfully also through the word that was preached this morning. Forgive what was said in sin. For Jesus' sake, amen.